Well, I would like to begin by sharing a quote with you from a man that I confess I did not know about until Hannah Montana came out on Disney. And I don't know what that says about me, but do with that what you will. Billy Ray Cyrus once said, "I am and always will be a sinner. But that's the beautiful thing about Jesus. I'll always try to be a better person in the eyes of God. But I'm not all of a sudden stepping up on a pedestal and saying, I'm holier than thou, because I'm not." He says, "I am and always will be a sinner." What do you think about that? Probably in some way our hearts resonate with that. It's become a popular way to talk about sin. Right? I'm not perfect, but I try to be a good person. But not going to stand up on any pedestals and claim to be something I'm not. This quote probably fits our experience in a lot of ways. We can probably all think of a way in which we fell short of what God desires for us this week. And if not this week, this month. Or maybe this day, this morning. And yet, is this quote, is this sentiment, God's desire for us that he communicates through Scripture? Is this the expectation for us that's been passed down for millennia within the church? That I will always be a sinner. We're looking at five values of what it means to be a Free Methodist. Five values that have guided us as a movement within the church throughout since 1860. And obviously with the Methodist movement before that, for so nearly 300 years, people called Methodists have sought life-giving holiness. So our reading today is from 1 John, and I'd like you to hear this. I didn't start with our reading. I wanted you to hear this reading in light of holiness as we explore life-giving holiness that's become this key value and identity marker for us as Free Methodists. Starting with 1 John. This is the beginning of the letter. "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie. We do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, by this, we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar, and in such a person the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk as he walked. This is the word of the Lord this morning. So, 1 John is written by, tradition says, John the son of Zebedee, that man that Jesus called who was fishing, and he left the hired men and the nets and followed Jesus. And he and his brother were called the sons of thunder. But by the time he's writing this, three generations later, St. John is an old, elderly man. He's been weathered through life. He is a man of wisdom, a man of deep love. Often he calls his church, my dear children, my little children, my friends. And he writes to them, he says, I write to you so that you will not sin. So that you will not sin. Why? Because sin's incompatible with life, with God. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. John writes to us that we would not sin because sin hurts. Sin hurts others. Sin destroys and disrupts our world. Right? There's incredible pain and suffering in our world because of greed, because of pride, because of hatred. Right? We see that disruption in Afghanistan, and we grieve that. There's probably not a single person here that's not been affected by sexual sin, not been hurt by someone else's sin, or hurt someone else because of sin. Sin hurts and destroys and really disrupts things. And so John writes, I write to you so that you will not sin. And it's part of our heritage as Free Methodists that we've read scriptures like this from 1 John and said, we don't have to sin. We are not resigned to this fate. We're not fatalists here. We believe that God can transform us in this life. We don't have to wait till heaven. God can free us from sin in this life through the power of his Spirit living in us. As Free Methodists, we've taken seriously the call that Jesus gives in Matthew. Matthew 5, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's one worth pondering. This is distinct from a message that we hear in mainstream popular evangelical Christianity. This is a distinction for us as Free Methodists and people who are Wesleyan. We are distinct from one who says, I am always and always will be a sinner, or I am a sinner and will always be a sinner. We're distinct from those bumper stickers and t-shirts that say, not perfect, just forgiven. As we, as Free Methodists, we have incredible optimism and hope, an expectation that when we participate in the life of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, he's going to transform us. We expect that. We have hope for that. We pray that with confidence, that God does not resign us to this self-destructive behavior that is sin, but he wants to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, cleanse us from all pain and all suffering, to bring healing. We don't have to sin. And yet, I hope you saw that coming, and yet, we recognize that such an emphasis throughout our, you may not have experienced this because this church became Free Methodist in the 90s, but I'm sure those of you who go way back in the holiness tradition, you'll recognize there are problems with such an emphasis on not sinning. Not sinning, quote unquote, has caused problems for us in our heritage and in our tribe as Free Methodists. So at Foster Park in Kokomo, right by the skate park, there's this tall aluminum slide. If you've ever been there recently, you'll know what I'm talking about. I'm seeing a nod back there. Thank you. There's this tall aluminum slide, and so when my boys climb up there, I just feel lightheaded almost because there's no platform. It's just like this skinny little platform, and it's at least 20 feet in the air, probably more than that. So my boys like to slide down this, but they also like to try to climb up it. And if you've seen the slide is steep enough, you get a few feet, and usually, especially if you're wearing sweatpants like little boys often do, you just come sliding right back down. You get a few feet up, It gets pretty slippery, gets pretty steep. Right back down. Often within our tradition, we have seen the call to holiness, much like trying to climb the face of a slide. And in their book, Relational Holiness, Thomas Ord and Michael Lodahl describe the slide scenario, right? That climbing the slide is only possible if we avoid wrongdoing, if we follow all of the rules, if we remain completely obedient. The longer we avoid any wrongdoing, the higher we climb up, up, and up until we've reached the top, until we've reached perfection. And that's often how it's looked at. Oh, how wonderful it'd be to reach the top. We've heard pastors say, you can do it. You can reach the top of the slide. We hear others boasting that they have. But almost inevitably, in our own lives, we start to lose our grip. Temptation sets in. Sin is committed. Whoosh, right back to the beginning, starting all over again. Start from the beginning. We say, I'm not going to lash out in anger at my kids this week. Right back down. Right? I'm not going to drink too much again. But you get the picture, on and on. New Year's resolutions are like this. And maybe revolutions, I don't know. New Year's resolutions are like this, right? We make commitments to ourselves. We say we're going to do it. We're going to live better. We're going to be the people we want to be. And before too long, whoosh. Another problem with focusing on not sinning is that for some of us, yes, we struggle with the outward sins. There are outward sins that we struggle to stop doing. We struggle to climb the slide. But for some of us, we struggle with in different ways, and so it's not really about climbing the slide. Really, you know, especially at the park, you see there's boys, unlike my boys, there are other boys who can climb up that slide, and they can make it. They're athletic enough and have sticky enough shoes. They can get up the slide, but they'll refuse to climb the monkey bars. I'm not climbing the monkey bars. I'm good with the slide, but I'm not going to climb the monkey bars. And so when we focus on sin and make the Christian life just about the slide, sometimes we refuse other things. So, for example, I knew a professor in college, and he claimed that he had not sinned for 20 years. I think, wow, that's incredible. But if you got to know him, you realized he was as arrogant as they come. And everyone could see it but him. It was obvious. This man has not dealt with this arrogance that, I mean, yes, he's not cheating on his wife, but he is arrogant. And so when you're focused on the slide, when you're focused on not sinning, sometimes we become blind to those inner dispositions. And God wants to heal our outer actions, but oh, does he want to heal our inner dispositions? And if you follow Jesus for long enough, you realize it sometimes takes a lifetime to root out these unholy, these harmful dispositions, these unloving dispositions. So focusing on sin either causes us despair because we can't climb the slide, or focusing on sin can keep us from climbing the monkey bars. We miss out. So are we missing something here about holiness, right? If focusing on sin is not how we do it, what if, I ask you this, what if there's more to holiness than simply not sinning? Could there be? And if, the way that I'm asking it, you're probably thinking, okay, let's see what it is. What if holiness is about seeking after a treasure, more so about seeking after a treasure than it is about dislodging our garbage? Because it's possible. It's possible to do all the. It's possible to never, right? To not dance, to not drink, to not chew, to not date girls who do. It's possible to not do those things, and still be just a rotten person. Not doing things isn't enough. Not just unloading our garbage doesn't change us from the inside out. I think God calls us to a richer, abundant life, a greater treasure than simply not sinning. Jesus talks about it. He says the kingdom of heaven's like a merchant who's in search of fine pearls. And when he finds that one pearl, that his heart is set on, what does he do? He sells everything else to buy that pearl. So I think when we begin to focus on this treasure that I will get to, that this when we focus on the treasure and seek after the treasure, the rest falls into place. So considering this, let's revisit this 1 John. Surrounding the context surrounding John's call, where he says, I desire for you not to sin. All right, he says that he begins the letter like this. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This is Jesus, by the way. We've touched him. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and declare to you that the eternal life that was with the Father, so remember, in the Word was the beginning, and the Word was with God, right? The eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us, which is Jesus, we declare to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So if I could translate for you. Life-giving holiness is deeply relational. You hear the relationship that's John's excited about to share with his church, who's missing it at this point. He says, God came and lived with us. We had fellowship with him. We ate with him. We traveled with him. We fished. We laughed together. And we desire for you to be in on that with us. We desire for you not only to know this God, but for you to have fellowship with us. We desire for you to belong, to be loved. And as we give and receive love between each other, and we give and receive love with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, oh, then we'll have joy. There'll be great joy. It's very relational what John's getting at here. Relational. When we go back to Matthew 5, where Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, he's not talking about not making mistakes. That's not part of the context at all. He's talking about love. He's talking about loving your neighbors and even loving your enemies. It says, love your neighbor as yourself and love your enemies. Be perfect as your Father is perfect. Perfect love. We see relationship. We see love, loving one another, loving our enemies. And then later on in 1 John, you can read it later today in chapter 2, he sums up the commands, what God desires for all of us, what really good life looks like. We can be sure by this that we know him if we obey his commandments. Well, what does it mean to obey? What commandments? He answers this in verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment. This has been from the beginning. This has been since the Old Testament. We can sum it all up. An old commandment that you have had from the beginning. And then in verse 10, whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. If we boil down everything that God desires for us, it is that we would love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. We could add to that our enemies, our in-laws, Democrats, Republicans. We could go down the list. What does God want for us? Love. To be people of love, be perfected in love. That's what it looks like. It's not sinning, it's being deep lovers. Deep lovers, lovers of God, lovers of people. I think that's a different, do you see the difference there? Romans 5 says the love of God's been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God has sent his Holy Spirit and he is just channeling his holy love on all of us, that we would be filled with that and be giving it to one another. I think that if we become lovers, if we become people who love with our whole being, that naturally we'll let go of those sins that hurt us and other people. It's hard to hurt someone when you're loving them as you love yourself, or loving someone as you love God. I started wearing glasses the last 2 years. I finally have come to grips that I need glasses. Without them, you're all fuzzy faces out here. It's blurry. I can't see well. Michaela wanted me to wear glasses when I drive. So when I put my glasses on, I can see with clarity, high definition. I can see the wrinkles and the smiles on your faces. Thank you. You're welcome. And this is a bit like when we put on the love of God, when love becomes the lens. I think everything comes into clarity. I think everything comes into focus. When our focus is knowing and loving God and loving our neighbor as ourself. The sin is to fail to love. It's as simple as that. So, if life-giving holiness is relational, if God is calling us into an abundant life of giving and receiving love, in order to live lives of giving and receiving love, abundant life in God and in community, then we need to be in touch with our needs and our desires rather than disconnected from them. I'll say that again. We're a little bit of a shift here. If we are going to be people of holy love, giving and receiving love to God and to one another, we need to be in touch with our own desires and needs rather than being disconnected from them. As we seek holiness, as a means of seeking holiness, we need to be in touch with our needs and desires. You hear me repeating this here. Does this sound odd to you? That we need to be more in touch with our desire. Did we just hear in the Gospel of Mark today, Jesus say, if any of you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Does that not mean we should be denying ourselves rather than being more in touch with our desire? What are you talking about, Jackson? Consider this quote from C.S. Lewis in his essay, The Weight of Glory. He says that it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. It's often taught implicitly that our approach to sin should be deny ourselves, deny ourselves, deny ourselves. The self is bad, deny yourself. Have no needs, right? Slap yourself on the wrist, do better next time, but desire nothing, have no needs. And yet, God has made us and created us with deep, deep, holy desires, deep, deep, holy needs. To be human is to long and desire. God has given us some key desires. One is to give and to receive love. We are wired for that, deeply. God has wired us to desire transcendence, to know God or know whatever it is out there that we can't see. Look at the stars and say, wow, I want to tap into whatever this is that's beyond me. God has wired us to desire to make a difference with our lives. We have deep, deep desires as human beings. We have deep, not just desires, but these are deep needs. And you've often heard me quote St. Augustine when I say, Lord, you've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we rest in you. God has created us with deep desires for love, for intimacy, for purpose, for transcendence. And our sins are shortcuts to these deep, deep longings of our souls. Misguided attempts to fulfill our God-given desires turn into sin. So the path to holiness is denying the shortcuts and recognizing the deep, deep desires and the deep, deep needs that we all have. So you probably heard during the service, my two-year-old, my son John, he has a mullet right now thanks to his mom. She gave him a haircut this week. So you can ooh and ah at that if you'd like. Anyway, as most two-year-olds do, John often cries. John often lashes out. He often hits his siblings. Why does he do these things? Why are toddlers so unruly? If you've had children, you know what I'm talking about. Is it just because John is a depraved human being? I mean, people literally say this, so it's funny to say it out loud. Yes, John will experience brokenness because of his sin, but what's the root of this acting out? Usually, it's because he's hungry, he's thirsty, or he's tired. Maybe he's trying to say something. He's trying to engage with us on a deeper level, and his words aren't reaching us. We don't understand him, or worse, we're not listening. That really gets him mad. Maybe he's getting hustled by his older siblings, and he can't defend himself. It's far more effective to pay attention to meet John's needs. And he's a really happy guy. So I'd ask us, if that's the way we approach toddlers, are we not much different than our infant selves? Do we not have deep God-given needs and desires that only can be met through God working through other people? When we sin, when we lash out, when we act out, it is a response to those unmet needs that God has wired us for, that he longs to satisfy and fulfill. And when we sin, we're not getting it. In the novel, The World, The Flesh, and The Father, and Father Smith by Bruce Marshall, a promiscuous woman is grilling a priest. And she wants to know, how do you get on with life without sex? She wants to know, how do you live celibately? So he says to her, after a long conversation, says, I believe sex is a substitute for religion. And the young man who rings the bell at the brothel is unconsciously looking for God. Those of us who knock on the door of the brothel are looking for God. That's a beautiful thought. Those of us who can't keep ourselves away from abusive relationship after relationship, those of us who can't stop seeking out pornography, we're acting out of a deep need for empathy, for relationship, for connection that God has made within us. Those of us who are prideful narcissists, we have a deep need for empathy, respect, and acceptance. Those of us who are harsh and prickly, we're often that way because we've never been able to speak up for ourselves. We've never been allowed to advocate for ourselves. Our sins are a result, most often than not, I don't want to say always, but usually we can find an unmet need that God has given within us, and God desires to be the fullness of that need, the fullness of that desire. If we would seek him, we would find joy. 2 weeks ago, I was reflecting on my week. I just had a long week. By Sunday, I was drained. I was uptight. I was restless. I was short with my children and with my family. As I was reflecting and looking back, I saw, there wasn't much time for rest. In fact, there was no time for rest this week. It was like maybe an hour at the end of the day, and that was it. And I said to Michaela in our Monday meeting, I just feel like I need to get out and golf by myself, and I feel like I need that, but I can't. It's Monday morning, and the week's full. I can't do that. And then Michaela said, why not? You create your own schedule. Why don't you? So it's kind of this epiphany for me. And it was incredible what 3 hours by myself in the quiet on the golf course did for my soul that week. And I was a far more gracious person and a far more loving person later on because of that. I had emotional capacity that I didn't have before. And I find that it pushes against the way, at least my gut impulses, it pushes against the culture that I was raised in, that, right, you don't need play, you don't need rest, push yourself. Push yourself, ignore your needs, ignore your body, ignore your soul, press on. And the truth is that we can. We can live denying our needs that God has given us, or our desires that God has given us. We can put our head down and press on, but it comes at a cost. It's hard to live a life of love when we are ignoring our needs. It is hard to love others and be gracious and to forgive when we are burned out, when we are exhausted, when we feel unsafe, when we don't love ourselves. It is hard to love God when we don't allow Him to meet our needs. And then yet, when we allow and invite God to meet our needs, oh, how rich that is. To realize, oh, I'm a beloved child of God. It's okay to have needs and to have them met. We don't simply become holy by not sinning. We become holy by giving and receiving God's love. God's love that desires to meet and to fill every single one of our needs, every single one of our desires. To take our restless, weary souls and seek God with all we are and find that He is good and that He has abundant life that He wishes to offer with us. So, we're about to come to the communion table in a few minutes. And it's this very tangible way to be reminded of this. Bread and juice. Bread and juice. Two elemental things, food and water, food and drink. Very, very basic human needs. We need food and drink. And Christ has come. He's given us His, He's broken His body for us. He's spilled His blood for us. He reminds us simply by food and drink that He is here to take care of us, to give us what our souls and our bodies and our minds need, that we would find ourselves full in Him. That's what holiness is. Holiness is fullness of God's love and His life. So may we receive that today. Let's pray.